I came out here this week, and they were worshiping, and I was worshiping with them, and I got called down in worship. I'm dyslexic, and so I get this and this and this, and, you know, kid next to me goes, I've been watching you, and I'm doing the opposite of you. So took a hit to the ego. Weren't they great? Weren't they great? Yeah. Have a lot. Every time VBS rolls around, I think about all those times as a kid, and I'd go down to my grandma's and go to VBS, and good memories. You're making good memories for these kids. You know, for the better part of 30 years, I've been pressing it all in for Jesus Christ, and I'm starting to think that I need to dial it down a little bit, relax a little more. Maybe do a little more fishing. And in fact, I'm thinking maybe, perhaps as a church, we need to relax a little bit more. You know, I'm thinking about tweaking our mission statement as a church. Since the inception of Faith Fellowship, our mission statement has been leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And the fact is, some of you are doing that. You're all in. You're fully devoted to Christ, and you're leading people to Jesus Christ by your actions, by your words. But the fact you're doing it, you're a little bit odd. I mean, you stand out in our culture. And for many, a growing relationship with Jesus Christ is just asking too much. So I think we're going to scale back a little bit. Make things a little bit easier for people. Instead of growing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, I think we start doing partially devoted people to Jesus Christ. It seems like that would be a little more appealing. You know, maybe we change our name as a church and kind of scale back on that too. Instead of Faith Fellowship, we just become Fellowship. And because, you know, I mean, the faith thing's a little tough for people, right? And instead of 10 commandments, and I think this will go big, instead of 10, we take our cue from the lottery, and so it's not 10, but it's pick 6, all right? We make worship all about you. Giving, no way. Serving, don't even think about it. Just show up. Talk to the person next to you. Don't talk to them. Doesn't really matter. And this will become the new home of less is more. Everything you ever wanted in a church and less, right? I mean, what do you think? Let's see what God's word has to say. When Jesus was challenging followers, he wasn't talking about having shallow water faith. It wasn't a shallow water invite. In fact, it was deep water stuff. And Jesus said this, if you want to be my what? Be my disciples. You must be, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your fathers, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my what? Disciples. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my what? But don't begin until you what? Count the cost. Don't begin until you count the cost. In America, 83% of Americans say that they are Christian. They believe in God, and most of them are decent people. But if all you want to do is believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, I will tell you this, it will not cost you much. But if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to be what he's called you to be, the fact is, it will cost you. It will cost you. The next few verses, if you were to read the whole passage, Jesus says, you know, you wouldn't start a construction project without calculating the cost of it. You wouldn't go to war without assessing the options and the risks and weighing things out. You just wouldn't do that. So if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, he says you better count the cost. Being a disciple will cost you in your life. You will lose some friends. Some of your family may distance themselves from you. It may cost you a job. It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you opportunities in your life. In some parts of the world, and maybe someday even in this country, it might cost you your life to be a Christian. Jesus kind of ups the ante a few verses later. He says, in the same way, none of you can be my disciples unless you give up everything. Now, the story I want to look at today, we've been going into deep waters, but I want to focus on a story that took place at the Sea of Galilee. Some versions of your Bible, if you look at the scripture, it says Gennesaret, but it's the same sea that we're talking about. It's at the end of a fishing day. It's near noon, probably. The guys have been out fishing all evening and all morning. They're cleaning their nets. The markets are open. There's a crowd of people gathering. And they're gathering. Some of them are there to purchase fish. I believe others were there probably to get a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus saw the crowd, and Jesus saw it as an opportunity. And so Jesus steps into one of the boats, and he asks the owner, he says, let's push out to the water so that I can teach today. That boat belonged to Simon. Simon, some of you would know him as Peter, same person. So Jesus is in the boat. He's teaching. The crowd is listening. The scripture says this, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Simon, the fisherman, that's what he did for a living. Simon looks at Jesus, the carpenter, and I think it was like, are you crazy? He didn't say it, but I think he thought it in that moment. Scripture says that he answered, he says, Master, we've worked hard all last night, and we didn't catch anything, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. We have worked hard. I know about fishing. We've been out all night. I've been at it. I have tried everything. The fish aren't biting today, but if you say so, I'll let down my nets. He takes that step. It says at this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boats, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Can you picture what's going on here? It is a fisherman's dream. I mean, nets are busting, so much so they have to get other boats involved, and those boats are overflowing with fish. And it's in that moment that Simon Peter, he is awed and humbled. It says, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him, his partners, James and John, sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. It is an interesting response to the situation, to this miracle, so to speak, this fish miracle. He says, I'm sinful. I mean, why did he respond that way? Well, maybe because he was a fisherman, and maybe he had told a few of the fisherman stories, you know what I mean? You know? Should have seen the one that got away. The fish were so huge. I tried to take a picture, but my phone was dead. But you just got to trust me on this. I mean, maybe it was in response to that he said, I'm sinful. But the natural response would be, this is unbelievable. But Simon says, leave me, Lord. I am sinful. It's a very, very unusual response, isn't it? But if you know the history, not so much. I mean, Simon was Jewish. Simon, as a young boy, maybe around the age of six, he would have gone to Jewish school. I mean, let's roll back in time. Can you picture this? Little Simon heading to school, got on his uniform, maybe carrying his Daniel in the Lion's Den lunchbox with him. You know, maybe he's got on his Elijah on Mount Carmel backpack, and he's heading to school. He's going to learn the Torah. It's the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you were an exceptional student in school, you rise to the top. The best of the best, the elite, would be chosen by a rabbi to become a disciple. They'd be kind of promoted to a preparatory school. It was a Jewish family's dream. It's the equivalent of if someone gets accepted at Harvard. Only the best of the best. Simon did not make the cut. Simon was not good enough. Simon, I think, was very disappointed. He didn't become a disciple of a rabbi. So Simon did what most kids did. When they didn't make it, they would go and take up the family trade. Simon became a commercial fisherman. It was a family business. On this day, Simon had just finished fishing. Jesus, the rabbi, the greatest rabbi, asked to use his boat. Simon sees Jesus perform this miracle. He sees him as a rabbi. Simon was so used to being rejected by rabbis that he said, "Lord, leave me. I'm sinful. I'm not worthy." Basically, he disqualifies himself. The actual words that they use in the Greek, it's hamartolos. It comes from harmatia, to miss the mark. Simon is saying to Jesus, "You know what? Lesser rabbis have rejected me. Throughout my life, they've rejected me. You are the best of the best of the best of the rabbis. I do not even come close to being good enough to follow you. I missed the mark by a long ways." You ever felt like that in your life? You know, many times we hear the word Christian and we think belief system. So when someone says, are you a Christian? Most of us think, well, what do we believe? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave. And it's the belief in that we say yes to. And so when we think about Christian, that's what we think. But when we think about being a disciple, this is where it gets deep. I mean, Jesus said, if you're my disciple, you'll carry your own cross. If you're my disciple, you must follow me. When I think about disciple, I think about someone who believes in Jesus Christ so much that they change how they live. It is beyond cultural Christianity. It's beyond just believing in Jesus. It's life-changing. See, it's not only about believing. It is a whole life pursuit. It's all in pursuing with everything that you have to be like him, to do whatever he asks you to do. And friends, there is a profound difference between Christian and disciple. Big time. Now, in all honesty, I am somewhat comfortable with a belief system. I'm a Christian. It's easy to say, isn't it? But I am a disciple? I don't feel worthy. It's a bit intimidating because I've missed the mark so many times. I get Peter's response to Jesus. Christians, are you a disciple? Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you all in? You hear me say around here often, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You know, Scripture says, Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. In other words, you're no longer going to be fishing for fish. You're going to fish for people. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you do what he did. Jesus said, I've come to give life, life in all of its fullness. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you impart that kind of life to the people around you. You know, Mark 2, Jesus said, I came not for the healthy, but the sick. In other words, as disciples, we're here for the sick and the needy and the broken in this world. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous, but I came for the sinner. I came for those that are out there, not in here. I came for the broken, the sinner, the lost, the people that don't know who God is or who Jesus Christ is or where he fits in their life. You know, John 12, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you do what Jesus did. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you fish. Another way to say it is we talk about you make disciples. It was Jesus' last command before he went to heaven. He says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. A disciple makes disciples. A disciple is about fishing, which kind of raises a question. Christians, are you fishing? Are you making disciples? Are you touching other people's lives? Who are you reaching out to? You know, who are you bringing to church? Who are you being involved in their life to the point that you're discipling them and helping bring them along? I think a lot of us, we hear disciple, and we think about class. You know, we think about, okay, I need to get into class, and that's a good thing. But we think about teaching and notebooks and answering questions and having the right answers. But when Jesus taught, he taught his disciples. He didn't go that way. He didn't get them in a classroom. In fact, he did life with them. He got involved in their lives. And so Jesus would be walking and he would see the grass. He'd go, hey, you know what? That reminds me of something. Reminds me about worry. And so he would teach on worry, and we talked about that a little bit last week. You know, Jesus would heal someone. And then he would turn and he would ask his disciples, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and take your mat and walk? And Jesus got involved in their everyday life. He taught his disciples by living life with them with a spiritual emphasis on life. It's kind of a spiritual mentoring that's going on. It was bringing the spiritual into everyday life. It wasn't simply memorizing Scripture, although they did that. It was living Scripture in their lives. It was living life with a focus on eternity and looking forward. Christians, who are you discipling? Who should you be discipling? And just a little sidebar, parents, your top priority is discipling your children. The church is here to help you, just like VBS this week. It's here to help you. But it is your responsibility to disciple your children, period. And so I ask parents, are you doing that? Are you all in? Are you doing everything you can to make sure that they know God and Jesus Christ in their life? Again, I'll ask all Christians, who are you supposed to be discipling? In fact, I know as I say that, for some of you, faces are flashing through your mind. I know others are going, well, I don't know. I don't know where to start with this. I mean, what do I do? How do I fish? I don't get it. Look around you and see the sphere of influence that you have, people in your life. And here's part of the problem, I think, with the whole fishing thing, is many Christians, when it comes to fishing, we tend to use one kind of bait when we're trying to fish. You know, John 1:14 says, Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. And so what some people do is they pick one of them. And they go, okay, truth, grace. And so some go, I'm all about truth. And so they go around and they go, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're messed up. You're really messed up. Without Jesus Christ, when you die, you're going to hell. Praise the Lord. Yeah. It's not very appealing, is it? That's one extreme, all about truth. And then we got people way over here, all about grace. Doesn't matter what you do. Jesus loves you. God will forgive you. And so we got these two extremes of grace and truth going on. And Jesus wants us to fish with both of them at the same time. The truth is, without Jesus Christ, we are in trouble. God is holy. God cannot look upon sin. Without Jesus Christ, we are destined to a Christless eternity. That's the truth. That's the truth. But because of the grace of God, because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, because he was sinless, because he died for our sins, because of that, we can have a relationship with God. You can't do it on your own. But because of Jesus, your sins are forgiven and salvation is possible. Because of Jesus Christ, eternity in heaven is already a reality for us. You know, because of Jesus, it is absolutely possible to experience the abundant life, to become more and more like Jesus Christ in our own lives. We can be sons and daughters. We're Christians, and we can be disciples and should be disciples. Truth and grace. That's how we become. That's how we disciple other people, loving people, pointing them toward the truth, and at the same time, having grace. Grace and truth and grace and truth. God is calling you. If you're a Christian, you're called to be a disciple, and you're called to fish, and you need grace and you need truth as you're reaching out to people, loving and leading them into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ so that they become more and more like him. I mean, how do we do that? How does that play out in everyday life? I mean, how do we fish? There's really two thoughts I just want to pull out for us to focus on. Disciples fish with unquestioning obedience. Complete obedience. Jesus Christ is the master and commander. You know, Jesus tells Simon, he says, go out deep. Go out deep, put down your nets for a catch. And he says, Master, we've worked hard all night long. We've been at it. We've done everything we can think of. We did not catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. Jesus, if you say so, I will obey. Sometimes, friends, Jesus will ask you to do something you do not understand. You'll be reading scripture, you won't understand it, but you know you're supposed to do it. You'll run and it'll run counter to human logic or what the world would tell you. You know, like turn the other cheek. It doesn't make sense. It makes sense to strike back. But Jesus, whatever you say, I don't get it, Lord, but if you say it, I will do it. You know, Jesus says, give and it will be given. That makes no sense. I mean, life is about getting. I don't get it, Lord. Doesn't make any sense. But if you say so, I'll do it. Disciples have unquestioning obedience. In other words, we don't read Scripture and go, I'm really not into that. Give me 6 of the commandments, not 10. Friends, I will tell you, almost every great moment, not just in my Christian life, in my life, the big stuff, the amazing stuff, come out of moments where I had a lot more questions than answers. You know, God was calling me to do something or not do something. And I knew. I mean, it was clear. God's Spirit was just pushing on me. It didn't make sense. In fact, many times it ran counter to the world's perspective. And sometimes it was scary. And in all honesty, there were times I struggled. What do I do here? What do I do? But every time I have responded in obedience, if you say it, Lord, I will do it, God has delivered. And I want you to hear that's how God works. It's always how God works. How many of you remember the movie Karate Kid? All right, the original, not this other thing they did a few years ago. The original, you know, Ralph Macchio, you know. He played Daniel. And Daniel wanted to learn how to fight. And so his instructor, Mr. Miyagi, agreed to train him. And he started him out. Remember, he was doing all those menial chores, washing the car, waxing the car. In fact, help me, wax on, wax off. And so he's doing that. He's sanding the deck. He's painting the house and painting the fence. And he's doing all this stuff. And Daniel's getting really frustrated. And it's that great scene where he finally, he's like, I wanted to learn how to fight. And he's ready to quit and he's ready to go home. And Mr. Miyagi asks him to show him. He says, sand the deck. And so he starts sanding the deck, you know. And he's doing the deck. Actually, I got it backwards. I'm dyslexic. But anyway, so he's sanding the deck. And then he's painting the fence. Remember? You know, he's painting the fence. And then he's going to paint the house and working on it. And then he's waxing the car. And so he's wax on, wax off. And then Mr. Miyagi throws punches. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he's something like that. All of a sudden, it all made sense. Daniel didn't realize it. He was developing that muscle memory as he was doing that stuff. Friends, sometimes Jesus will ask you, sometimes Scripture will ask you to do something that you do not understand. And in that moment, you have a decision to make. If you say so, I will do it. If you say so, I'll do it. How does a disciple fish? Well, unquestioning obedience, absolute abandonment. Absolute abandonment. Scripture says, Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people. As soon as they landed, it's talking about Simon, James, and John. As soon as they landed, they left what? Everything. And followed him. Followed Jesus. What do you think everything included? Well, they left their families. They left their businesses. They left their source of income. They left their homes. They left their friends. Friends, they left everything. They probably just took a few things on their back. And it's interesting because Peter didn't go to Jesus and say, hey, before we go, could we talk salary, you know, benefits? I'd kind of like a relocation package if you could work it out. He didn't do that. I mean, I read the Scripture and I think, how could you leave everything? I mean, they're real people. These are real people like you and me. They'd settled into life. Life was pretty good. They were fishermen. They had careers. They had plans for their family. They had goals. They had things that they wanted to do in the future. And they gave it all up. You know, if you backtrack, they'd given up on their dream earlier. They'd given up on the dream that a rabbi would invite them to learn from him, to follow, to be like him. And then this rabbi named Jesus, the Son of God, shows up and invites them to follow and learn and become like him. It was the greatest invitation they had ever been given. And friends, it was a no-brainer for them. There was nothing in the world that compared to that decision of following. Their decision to follow him, I think, was an easy one, because they had dreamed about it their whole life and given up on that dream. Now, don't misunderstand me. It wasn't easy to follow, but it was an easy decision to make because it was on their heart. And Jesus makes the same invitation to you. It is not about being a cultural Christian. It's not about being a good person. It's not about going to church so that you feel better. I mean, you will, but that's not why. It is more than just believing. It's saying, I will let go of everything. I am a disciple. I will follow. I'm all in. Whatever it is you want, I will do it. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my guide, my power, my rock, my shield, my fortress. You are everything. Nothing else matters. Everything else pales in comparison. And my question is, will you let go of that? Will you let go of all that stuff and pursue Jesus Christ? You know, will you follow him? I mean, what's more important? And then I want to say, well, what is it that's keeping you from being fully committed to him? Because when you understand what he's calling you to, it changes everything. See, full surrender, unquestioning obedience, absolute abandonment in life. Scripture says, Jesus is speaking, he says, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Being a disciple means carrying your cross. I mean, what's that mean, carry your cross? Well, in Jesus' day, someone was sentenced to execution for a crime that they have committed, maybe they hadn't committed, but they would carry their own cross. And so what would happen is people would see them carrying the cross, and they would talk among themselves, and it was kind of the equivalent of saying, there is a dead man walking, when they would see him. Dead man walking, see him? Dead man walking there. Do you know, as a disciple, do you know what you are? You are a dead man walking. You are a dead woman walking. You're dead to all the things that used to hold you down and the things that you used to pursue, because everything else just pales in comparison to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we say, get it, see it, feel it, be it. You know, Christians, disciples, followers, completely sold out, all in, everything. It all belongs to you, God. Striving to become more like him. If he says it, I'll do it. Are you a disciple? Yes? Are you a disciple? Yes? Then hold on to your seat, because I've got a scripture for you this morning. Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things. They will do even greater things. They will do even greater things. I want you to let that set in for a moment. Yes, they will do even greater things. Jesus says, because I'm going to the Father. You cannot be a disciple unless you take up your cross. Disciples fish. Disciples make disciples. Disciples leave everything and they follow. It's putting him first in everything, in your time, in your talents, in your treasures. It's putting him first in your marriage, in your family, you know, in your work, at school. It's putting him first in absolutely everything. Everything means everything. And it doesn't happen overnight. What you do, you make a commitment. You say, you know what? I will follow. I want to be a disciple. I believe he's my Savior and Lord. You make that commitment, then it is a process of growth. It's letting go. It's moving forward. It's learning from Jesus. It's spending time in God's Word. And it's doing whatever he asks you to do. And as you follow, you know, guess what? You become more like him. Become more like him. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, we praise you. God, you created fearfully and wonderfully. And God, I know that right now you're calling. You're calling some to take that first step and just accept you as their Lord and Savior. And God, I know there are others that the whole idea of being a disciple is a little bit scary, a little bit overwhelming. But God, I pray your Holy Spirit would just press that we'd realize you've called us to more than believing. You've called us to step in, all in. Life change. To not just know Scripture, but to live Scripture. And God, I pray you'd open our eyes to the people around us, that whoever it is, you'd have us fishing and discipling, that we'd get to it. That we'd be a blend of truth and grace in their life. God, we thank you for the opportunities. We thank you. God, I pray that we'd just be about it, that we would go, that we would be who you've called us to be, Lord. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's go. Disciples, you ready to go? Ready to make a difference? You know, do something for Christ? Let's go.